Hey guys, how are we doing today? All right, so I'm going to do two things. First, I'm going to dismiss sixth graders. And if you usually sit in with the sixth graders during this discussion, then you are free to go as well. Follow Alan and Hannah. Wait. Have a lot of fun, guys. Ask really deep questions. I want you to stump them. Okay. Very nice. All right. Now, if you are in 7th and 8th grade, here's what I want. We have some papers. Can I get some of those passed out? Papers and pens. Do we have papers and pens? Are you stealing the papers and pens, Keegan? You want to just tear them in half? That way we have the same amount. Yes, the offering buckets are back there. 7th and 8th graders, if you have offering, go ahead and move now. That does count towards the Battle of the Genders. I got it. All right. I want you guys to take a piece of paper. If you have questions in the next couple of minutes, I want you to write them down. We have a panel. We're going to talk about all the stuff here. Go ahead and take those, pass them around. We're going to talk about all that stuff that we've been talking about. You can ask any question you have, and if I feel like it's appropriate enough, we will answer it. So, why don't you guys come on in, move in. Don't be scared. People don't bite. And if they do, they'll just bite you soft, I promise. All right, these questions. We're having a panel. What is, everybody listen. What does DTR stand for? Define the relationship. What have we been talking about the last couple of weeks? Dating, relationships, friendships. What is love? All of those things, love, sex, dating, relationships, friendships, all of those things you can ask any question you have. So take 1 minute. I want you to write it down. We're going to collect them so that we aren't like, it's not going to be, hey, Chloe wants to ask this question. It'll be anonymous. And do we have the text number slide? If you don't want to write it down, you can text this number. Hey, I need you guys to focus. Write down any questions you have or text them. You have 60 seconds. Do so. Oh, somebody share a pen with Timmy. Thanks, Mary. You're a sweet one. Okay, while you guys are doing that, I'm going to introduce the panel to you. You guys all know who I am. I'm Melissa. I work here. We have four really great people on the panel to talk to you and to answer any questions. Literally, they will answer anything. You cannot embarrass them. You can't stump them. They've got all the answers. So I'm going to introduce first is Christy Den. You guys all know Christy. She's one of our high school leaders here. She's got all kinds of knowledge. She's got her degree. What's your master's in mental health counseling? So she's way smarter than everybody in this room. And then we have Miss Tiana, another one of our leaders here. She's amazing. She's been one of my best friends for like 10 years. So that qualifies her to answer any questions you have because I'm all kinds of messed up. And then we have her husband, Dan. Which most of you guys don't know, but he's amazing too. No, he doesn't play an instrument upstairs. He does work, has worked with Nicholas on video and stuff. So descriptive. And then we have our very own junior high director, Mr. J.D. Kolodzinski. All right. If you, one of you can just grab like a bucket or collect any questions we have. And then I will be checking my phone. I'm not texting or tweeting. What I'm doing is checking that number to get all of the really good questions that you guys have. Okay? Are you guys ready to get started? All right. Okay. We've got some questions already. So we'll just start with some of these. I think we have some stuff that we've kind of written down to talk to you guys about. But for personally, I think it's better to answer questions you have. I can tell you a whole bunch of stuff, but if you already know or you don't care, it's not actually helpful. So we'll start with some of these questions. We'll start with kind of an easy one. Why do people date at such a young age?
You want my opinion or the answer?
Both.
My opinion is y'all are lonely and you don't know yourself and you are peer pressured and so you think you need a boo at whatever, however old you are. So,
Just piggybacking on that, can you turn this down a little bit? There's a lot of pressure on media too. You guys are looking up to like TV shows. You guys are looking up to like famous people. And like they're all like, oh yeah, you gotta date like right away. Like, why are you not dating? So there's just a lot of pressure, just from like what you guys are receiving. Like the world is just like, yeah, that's normal. And so like that becomes normal to you guys.
Yeah, I would agree with that. It's culturally in our society, it seems normal to date at such a young age, and there is a lot of pressure. But it's kind of silly. And when you read the Bible and you look at the Bible, it doesn't really make sense.
Nobody wants to be a third wheel, but let me encourage you. You are never a third wheel because you always have Jesus. Mic drop.
Wow, that was...
You're welcome. That was
really
the whole
deep.
Panel right there.
Okay, so we'll tag that with when is the right time to be in a relationship?
Am I on? Yeah. Not anytime soon.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
More specifically, I would say that the right time is when you're ready to get married, when you're thinking about steps you can take to get married in the near future. Not when you meet somebody and you're like, oh, I could see marrying this person some time way off in the future, but when you're actually practically ready to get married, that's the right time to enter a relationship with somebody. Because that's what happens in a relationship, is you get to know somebody and it leads towards marriage, which is the goal. Having a girlfriend or a boyfriend is not the goal. Having a spouse is the goal. And so if you're not ready to get married and have a spouse, then it's probably not the right time to start a relationship.
Okay. Beautiful. Sorry, I'm trying to dual, like, read all of these questions. And you guys asked really good questions. I want to tell you that. Some of them we will absolutely answer. If we don't answer your question, there's a couple reasons. One, maybe it's too specific. And so what we want to do is answer questions that really can apply to everybody. And or two, it may be to a point where it's, we don't want to introduce somebody to something that they're not ready to hear about. We want to protect you guys, essentially. So if it's a question like that, what I suggest, if you wrote something down and we didn't answer it, talk to one of your leaders. All of your leaders are prepared to answer these questions. They may get embarrassed. They may, like, get a little flustered, but they know how to answer these questions, and they're prepared to. So talk to them, or you can talk to these panelists individually. Because, like I said, we want to make sure and protect you guys so that we're not introducing you to stuff. We want to keep you from... so that you can keep your innocence. As long as you can stay young, stay young. Because whenever you can't, then you're done. Like, that's just it.
True.
Okay.
It's like putting toothpaste back in the toothpaste tube. You can't do it.
Unless you cut it open, and then that's just...
No, you can't put your innocence back, Melissa.
The fifth graders just did that as a...
Nice.
Yeah. Okay, so... this is kind of a... I'll let you guys interpret this question. What is a true relationship?
You do ask good questions.
Great questions, guys.
I think there's different layers to that question. Because in a friendship, I feel like I have a true relationship with Tiana on a friendship level, on a spiritual level, an emotional level. We connect, we share things, we're vulnerable with each other, but it will never get physical because it's a friendship, right? But then you also have, when you're old enough and you're looking towards marriage, a true relationship with the opposite gender, right? Are you compatible? And by compatible means, are you guys going after the same things? So are you guys pursuing God together? Do you guys want to go overseas? Do you want to have kids? Like, do your dreams line up? And then is there respect both ways? Yeah. Right? He should be respecting you and you should be respecting him. In no way should there ever be any type of pressure or anything like that.
I just kind of want to come in on that. So like, so if we're talking like dating, like a true relationship, that's a relationship that's done for the right reasons. So like, you guys are setting aside like, I just want my flesh desires, or I just want to date because it's cool, or I want to date because I'll fit in. Like a true relationship is like, you are doing it because this is God's will. You're doing it because God has led you to this person. You're doing this because like everything lines up and you've taken time to like really look at, all right, like I want like the true relationship. I don't just want to rush it and compromise. Like Christy was saying, like, I don't want compromise. Like, I want true relationship. And that true relationship, that's the one that's supposed to last your whole life. Like, that's the one that God is calling you to be married to for 50, 60 years. I want the true relationship if I'm looking for that, right? So.
Now, I was going to say, like, and it's not like, oh, like, God told me that this is the man I'm supposed to marry. Like, what am I trying to say? Like, we even, like, checked with our friends. Like, when we wanted to start dating, we asked our friends, like, could you see this? Do you think that we would work well together? Two friends that knew us very well. So, like, yeah, like, we just checked with the people around us to make sure that we were ready. They thought that we would work well together. Yeah.
The only thing I would add to that is I think a true relationship, whether it's a friendship or a romantic relationship head towards marriage, is that it glorifies God. It's honoring to God, and he's at the center of it.
You guys each have a God-sized hole in your hearts that only God will fill. You can get married. You can fill it with whatever, but it's still going to feel empty until you place God in that spot. So, I mean, I'm guessing that they would both agree, even though they're married, they still have that hole that needs to be filled only by God. Yep. So that spouse won't fill that.
Right.
You can't complete another person. Right. Like the whole, yeah. You guys are too young for Jerry Maguire, but like you can't complete somebody else and they won't complete you. If you're not, if you're not found in God, if you're not filled with God and God doesn't complete you, you're always going to feel empty, what she said. But just don't expect that from a relationship. Don't expect that from marriage. Yeah. It won't fulfill you. It won't make you a whole person. Only God can do that. Mm-hmm. And you can find that whether you're single or married.
And you guys are in 7th and 8th grade, so you're probably like, okay, well, I'm not going to be able to be ready for marriage until realistically you have a job you can pay to live with another person, you can take care of that person, you can drive a car. But in reality, you guys are, your goal is to be a complete person, to take care of yourself now.
Right.
Because what you guys are doing now in 7th and 8th grade will impact your marriage when you are ready. You can drive a car, a full-time job, take care of a person. It's going to affect that day. So today affects that first day of marriage. So
absolutely.
It matters now.
Okay, similar lines. What do you think would be different about relationships if there were no peer pressure?
Y'all are smart.
I think I would just answer with that, like, what's the rush? Right. What's the hurry? What, like, we got time. Like, I know life is short, but there's no need to rush. Like, I'm 22 and I'm just like kicking it, you know, like I'm not in a big rush because I know like God's got plans for me. So if there's no peer pressure, I'm just willing to listen to God and wait for God. Yeah. So that I would just answer with what's the rush.
Mm-hmm. Okay. I'm going to answer this too. One thing for me, I'm a little older and I've never really dated, a little bit when I was in college, but the only times that I feel like really bad about myself is when multiple people are saying, hey, Melissa, why aren't you dating? Or why aren't, and I get it from everybody who's like 5 up until they're like 65. Everybody is asking me that question. And most of the time, I'm completely okay with myself. I went to China last year. My sisters couldn't come because they're married with kids. I'm going to Alaska later this year because I have money and I'm single and I can travel. And I'm totally okay with that. But when everybody is like, you should be married by now. You should be dating by now. You should have kids by now. And then I start to think, whew, you're right. There's something wrong with me. I really should. But that's not true because God has a different plan for each of you. So some of you may get married kind of young. Some of you may be older. And some of you may never get married. And that's okay because everybody's life has a different path that they're going on. Dan and Tiana's life looks different than mine. But Tiana and I can still be friends. Dan and I can be friends. I can be friends with both of them. It doesn't matter. I don't have to look exactly like them to be friends with them. And my life doesn't have to look exactly like yours or my sister's or my best friend's just because that's who they are. And so don't let people, when that happens, really just think, okay, do I really feel this way? Is this really true? Or is it just the way that other people are making me feel? And that happens all the time. Trust me, the older you get, the more it's like, in your face. Okay, we'll stick with this for just one more question. How do you know if you like someone?
I have a list of things and qualities and characteristics that I want in a man I'm dating right now. And so for me, any guy that didn't hit a majority of those things on the list, I didn't let my mind go there because it was only dangerous and it would only probably bring heartbreak and anxiety for me. So a lot of those things were more so character qualities than physicality, right? I wanted him to be funny. Obviously there needs to be somewhat of an attraction, but if the only thing you're looking at is his face and his abs, girls, or whatever, like that's not a good reason to, not a good, right? So for me, my list is he has to be following after God and serving in a church, which he was when I met him. He has to be in good relationship with his family. How does he treat his mom and guys? How does he, you know, how are those things? How's his relationship with his family, his siblings? He had to be willing to go overseas if God called us for mission work. I know for myself, because I knew myself and I allowed myself to dream with God individually, that God wants me to adopt and do foster care. And so if my future spouse was not willing to do that, that was a non-negotiable. We weren't going to date any longer because I didn't want my heart involved. And then he had to take care of my car because I hate taking care of my car. So, right? And he does. And it's wonderful. He hits everything on the list. And he recently just showed me his list for a wife, and I hit everything on those for him. And so, you know, for us, that's huge confirmation.
Christy, on your list, was it like 6 foot tall, dark hair?
No, those were more wishes than needs, right? So you can have both. There's non-negotiables, and I had that conversation with Jonathan on the fourth date because I felt my heart getting involved, and I knew if it went further, I would get heartbreak if he didn't hit my non-negotiables. So we sat down and I said, these are non-negotiables. I see this heading towards marriage, right? But we're both older. We're both in our 30s, like car, job, all the good things. I did kind of want him to be taller than me. He is, so God provided that. I also didn't really want a really big dude, but if that's who God brought, I wasn't going to like say no. But he's not, so it's good.
So you're hearing all of these answers from Christy. She knows who she is.
Right.
She has formed herself. God has formed her, her likes, her dislikes. So for you guys, pay attention to what you like and grow in those areas. Like when I met Dan, we listened to the same preachers. We enjoyed the same books. Trafficking, like bringing awareness to trafficking, fighting against trafficking was very big on my heart. And so when I met him and found out he'd gone to India to help out with that, and like I'm aware of guys who would know of trafficking, but then to take another step to actually go to help that situation, I was like, oh my gosh, like who is this guy? Like my heart totally leapt towards him. When I thought, like, so we were friends. Like, I wasn't attracted to him at all. Like, when we were just, like, I'm just saying, like, we were just friends, right, legitimately. Right. And I wasn't like, oh my gosh, like, he's so cute. Like, right. Putting my last name or my first name to his last name. Like, drawing hearts. I wasn't doing any of that. We were just friends. He saw me in sweatpants without makeup, my hair down. I was just cool around him. And then after 6 months, realizing why I knew he went to India, but then hearing why, I was like, wow, like, who is this guy? So, I mean, just, but again, that part of my heart was already there. It was growing. And then I met someone who shared that same heart. So for you guys, if you want to do music, start learning an instrument. Like, you guys have time now to grow things that you enjoy or explore things so that as you get older, because you will get older, you are going to grow up, you have those things there.
I want to, just on top of that, I would add that I could address this towards the guy specifically, but this probably applies to everybody. Spend a lot less time worrying about what you look like and really cultivate your heart and your character.
Right.
Because when you're getting ready to actually meet somebody, get in a relationship, and get married, that's really what's going to matter. And you're going to want somebody that's attracted to those things, your heart and your character, not what you look like. That's just so peripheral. It's so just beside the point. That's free. You guys can run with that. The question was, how do I know if I like somebody?
Right.
I'm going to modify it a little bit and hope that this is helpful to you. If you were to ask the question, how do I know what I'm attracted to? I would say this. What you're attracted to is, you help shape that in your own life. You help shape and modify your own tastes and attractions. So be careful with that. And I would encourage everyone here, no matter what your age, to let God shape that in you. And that's by just being saturated in God's word. Read your Bibles, not just as a discipline, but to be shaped by it, to be changed by it. Because God will shape in you what you should be attracted to.
Yeah.
And somebody, I think Christy probably said it, like, you want to be attracted to godliness. You want to be. Yeah. You want a spouse who loves God more than they love you, who's just totally surrendered to God. Dead serious. That's like, that was my number one make or break when I was even thinking about marriage, was this person has to love God more than me. Like, that is the most important thing. But let God shape your attractions and understand that those that you impact, you help shape your own attractions. So if you're always... Well, I want to elaborate. Just leave it at that.
Okay, I'm going to answer one question really, really quickly. I kind of touched on it, but somebody asked, is it bad if I never get married? No. But if you know, I was just reading a book and it's talking about this and I loved it, because if you know that you're somebody that struggles with wanting to be physical with somebody of the opposite sex, then you need to maybe think about that. Think about marriage, because the only place that's appropriate is within marriage. So if you're completely okay going through life and you don't have temptation to like have sex with somebody or anything, absolutely, 100%. You serve God, live your life, travel, work, hang out with your friends, do whatever. But if you know that that's a temptation of yours and that it's a constant desire, then you need to maybe not or think about getting married, if that makes sense. Okay, and then really quickly, I want to tag this question, and then we're going to move on to something else. If God is in a relationship, how does it affect the relationship?
It affects it in absolutely every way, as it should, right? So my number one list, so Jonathan and I got set up on a blind date. I did not know him at all. It was a coworker of mine. The first question I asked my coworker when he's like, so are you open to dating, blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, sure. Does he love Jesus? Is he serving in a church? If my coworker would have said, he did a while ago, it would have been a no. I would not have even gone out on that first date, right? So for me, even from the get-go, it affects it. And now, as we are dating, right, he goes to a different church, and so we'll go to his church or my church. We'll go here. We pray together, but we pray together in public. at Starbucks or things. We guard our relationship because we know that God wants to keep sex in marriage. So we have very strict boundaries. we have accountability people. Tiana knows when I'm hanging out with Jonathan after 9 p.m. Like, it affects everything. If God wasn't in that relationship, I wouldn't have those boundaries, right? There would be no expectation in relationship. And it's also knowing that he's pursuing God with all his heart, so I don't have to fill that hole. So I don't have to work as hard to fill that part of his heart, and we can learn and grow together.
Okay, Dan or Tiana, how has it affected your marriage? Maybe comparing it to, like, people that you know who don't have God in their marriage, or stuff that you've seen in other marriages, if that makes sense.
One thing that jumps out to my mind is that Dan is not responsible for my happiness. God, like Christy said, God is the only one to fill that God hole in my heart. So, like, if Dan says something wrong to me or we get in a fight, I don't know, like, I disagree with him, like, my foundation is God. God, Holy Spirit, will convict my heart if I did something wrong or, like, said something wrong, which I probably did, and I'll apologize to him. So, like, I mean, just, it's the foundation of everything, yeah. And God provides a stability, because relationships are crazy, you guys. Like, I dated before without having God, and I was, like, I was a roller coaster. He could pick me up and he could make me feel like I was the highest person in the world, and then he could slam me down in the next minute. Not, I mean, literally, but, like, emotionally wise, like, I was just destroyed. But with God, God keeps me like this. And yes, my husband and our relationship, yes, it does ebb and flow, but, like, God is my foundation. God is my stability. He is my rock. And so when I look at other relationships that do not have that, I don't know how they make marriage work. I don't know how you make marriage or any relationship work if God is not in there. So, I don't know.
Yeah, that's good. I think I would add to that.
I don't get my worth from Dan. Like, I don't get my worth from him. Whereas other relationships I've seen, or even my own personal experience, I got my worth from them. They help make me feel good, or I don't know, just, yeah, I don't get my worth from you.
Yeah, that's perfect. And we're both accountable to God. We both are sinners. We're both sinful. We bring our sin into the marriage, and we're accountable to God to, you know, he's going to call us to repentance and sanctify us through this marriage. And so as we sin against each other, we're apologizing to each other and showing grace to each other and repenting before God and growing closer to God as we grow closer together. It also, practically, it affects decisions that we make, like big life decisions, because, again, we're both submitted to God, and if we say we need to make a decision about where we're going to live or how many kids we're going to have, we both have our opinions, which sometimes they're close together, sometimes they're far apart, but we both need to pray about those decisions, and we both are submitting those questions to God. Ultimately, is like, God, what do you want us to do? So maybe she wants to have 2 kids and I want to have 16 kids. Not really, but if that were the case,
I hope there's twins and triplets,
then
it
wouldn't just be as simple as, like, rock, paper, scissors, like, what are we going to do? It's like, well, let's pray about it. Let's ask God, how many kids would you have us have and be parents of? And
16.
Yeah, we know that.
I vote 16.
Pray for Melissa's future husband.
No, I meant for you guys. As my friends, so I can be their aunt.
Long time to be pregnant.
Can I be the tiebreaker? I'm going with Dan on that one.
That's 16.
I'll babysit.
Me too. Okay. We've probably got a bunch of junior hires who can babysit, right?
Yeah,
girls, who would babysit for them? Look, you've got like 10 people
right
here.
You can have a kid.
Okay, so we're going to move on to a different subject. And this is kind of two questions in one. Why is pornography bad? And if it isn't normal, why does everyone do it?
It isn't normal, why does everybody do it?
It says, if pornography isn't normal, why does everyone do it?
Because the culture is corrupt and demonic, and you need to resist the culture. It's falling apart. And research...
It's
Sorry, I just jumped in.
Yeah, that's good.
Research and study is just barely catching up to the reality that pornography is destroying our culture. Literally destroying. You hear about toxic masculinity or rape culture. I'm sorry if I can say that or not, but like that's a byproduct of pornography. And it goes back to what I was just saying in the last question. I think that it shapes your desires. It shapes your attractions. And the more you allow pornography to shape your brain, you're going to be attracted to things that, one, aren't real, and two, are not healthy. The more you can distance yourself and protect yourself, your mind, your eyes from pornography, you're doing yourself a huge favor. And sometimes you don't have a choice and you're exposed to that sort of thing and it's not your choice, but you can certainly avoid it in the future. You can make decisions that distance you from that in order to protect your mind and protect your heart. Mm-hmm. It's toxic. I'll probably say more on that, but I just had to jump in on that.
I think it's both sides, right? So in American culture outside of here, it is normal, right? I'm sure you know friends who are looking at that, who are trying to get you to look at that, right? That's normal, okay? But us, we're not called to be normal, right? We're kind of weirdos who get up early on a Sunday morning at, you know, 8 as Christians, right? Like, and come to church and you listen to stuff like this, right? That's okay. It's okay to be separate, right? Everything about what you guys are in is saying, come join, come join, come join. And we want connection, and that's good. We are created for connection, right? The first thing God said is, oh, it's not good for man to be alone, right? There is such a thing as healthy connection. And so a lot of times with porn, we're looking for some sort of connection. And usually porn is not necessarily always about sex. It's potentially about loneliness. It's potentially about release of frustration, all those kinds of things. So it's also looking at what's going on with you emotionally. And like Dan said, you may have been exposed to it accidentally at first. And that's where it's okay at this point to begin filtering your phones, filtering your computers, filtering your all of screens, whatever, right? The first time you flip through, you may have just seen something on Snapchat or Instagram, right? And it piqued your interest, right? You guys are, God created you as sexual beings for marriage to continue on this thing of life, right? That's a good thing. But when we are in this culture who is consistently bombarding you with images of the opposite gender and the same gender and all of those things, and our brain begins to respond to those things, that's not wrong. It's what we continue to do with that, right? The temptation is not wrong. Jesus was tempted, and Jesus was without sin, right? Every single person in this room is going to be tempted towards sex. That's normal. It's what we do with the temptation that creates the lasting effects as you move towards marriage, right? Jesus said no in all of those things, right? And so we can too. We're not animals. We don't just have to go with our base instinct, right? It's going to be hard because of the culture we live in. It's going to be. But I guarantee, even from my own story, there are things that I did in 7th and 8th grade that are currently affecting my relationship in my 30s. So don't think that, oh, that's so far away, and 10 years, you know, like, it's like, it's going to be at least another 10 years. It doesn't matter. I can relax. No. From my own personal experience, there are things I did in 7th and 8th grade or things that I was exposed to in 7th and 8th grade that are currently affecting me in my relationship, and I guarantee will probably have to be worked through when I get married. So don't put your guard down because you think you're young or are not going to date yet, because you are constantly bombarded with things. And so it's okay to put things in place now to guard that.
And then also, so with what I say, keep everything that they said in mind. But also, like, as Christians, we want to be aware of addictions. And pornography is highly addictive. It's essentially like, have you guys ever gotten a fish hook stuck in your hand? It's essentially like getting a fish hook, like, dug into your hand, like, and that's like, you're like, it's not coming out. Like, that's really hard to get out, right? So as Christians, if we give into addiction and we live in addiction, we're basically like being slaves to that, right? And like, we need to be slaves only to God. So we need to be aware of how things affect us. And like, I know that I don't want the fish hook of pornography in my life because I don't want that mastering over me. I don't want that making my decisions for me. I want God to make my decisions for me. So just look out for anything like that.
And another thing, the hard thing is that this is a subject, it's tough, it's awkward, it's like nobody wants to talk about it unless it's like a joke, but it's very real and it affects everybody. It affects, I heard a parent recently who I know very well, not in the church, whatever, and they were. I was talking to them and they were like, yeah, it's something that I struggled with from the time I was 7 till I was 17. And I was like, what? Like, what? You don't think that you're like, oh, this is something new. This is something that our generation struggles with the most. And that's not true. This guy was 56, 7, 8, something like that. I don't know. He's almost 60. That's the point. And so this is not new. The problem is this is what your generation has to deal with. 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago, it was a magazine, it was a video, it wasn't 24/7, whereas now it's a 24/7. Literally everywhere you go, if you have a cell phone, you can access something unless you have the proper like tools in place to kind of keep you from that. And that's why it's such an epidemic with teenagers. I read it at CNN. CNN is not a Christian news. It's not... It's very liberal. It's very, like, anti-everything that is Jesus, pretty much. And they wrote an article 5 years ago that said that pornography and video games are essentially killing the male gender. Because it's completely changing the way they think. It's changing their minds. And it's, like, changing a whole generation of people. That's how much it affects.
So I want to say to just... Because you're like, well, I don't deal with that. It's not that big a deal because I don't go to Google and search pornography. But if you're watching stuff on Netflix or Hulu or whatever that there are graphic sex scenes in, there are things that are there that induce lust in you. That's pornography. So don't think it's just this, I'm Googling something about pornography. If there is a TV rating on Netflix that's TVMA, that's probably pornography.
Same with music you listen to. It could be sexually explicit, or I don't know if kids read books anymore, but it's in, like, you can read it too. It's anything that's sexually explicit.
Okay, if you want really quick, and then we have about 5 or 8 more minutes. I want to get through a couple more questions.
So if you guys have viewed porn or you are addicted or God has revealed that to your heart and you want to fight it, take courage, take hope. It is possible. Yeah. I was exposed at a very early age and until I was 20 when God saved me, and I had to take every single thought captive. That's what you do. You take every single thought captive. Every time it enters your mind, you pray against it, and you ask God to renew your mind. And I would end up praying for the people in that image that I saw, and just I would declare God's word. Every time you do that, you're building a brick. Each time you are adding a brick, that's going to eventually build a wall. And it's going to like it's going to be harder to break through it. You know what I mean? Like, so every time you do that, though, the wall crumbles. So keep building it up every moment, every thought captive. Like now, like thoughts will still come, and I'm 30, so it's been 10 years. Thoughts will still come, and it's so much more easier now to say like, nope, I'm not thinking about that. But I also guard my eyes so closely. Like Dan and I went to the video store last night. I'm trying to rent a movie. I IMDb every single movie. I look at the parental guides to see what sexual and nudity is in there. If it's even a little bit, I don't touch it. Mm-hmm. And I'm okay with that. I was like, I'm not mad for my... level of keeping myself away from that stuff. Can't think of the word. But it's irritating that so much of what you guys view has that in there. It sucks. So, but my purity matters more. But just be encouraged that it is possible.
Yeah. And don't let anybody peer pressure you into watching things.
Yeah.
And like, oh, you haven't seen that. That must mean you're like a child. No. It's okay to not watch.
It's not weakness.
Like, it's completely okay. All right, so really quick, what is sex and why do people have it? Maybe let's
There's a lot of layers to
that. There's so many layers to that question.
And I'm like, what? So I'm trying to gauge. It's not that. I'm just trying to gauge what's appropriate for this.
I'll let you do that. So, like, people do it because they want to, like, for me, it was because my friend had moved away for a summer. When she came back, she had done things that I hadn't done. And there was a subconscious thing of like, oh, we're doing that now. Okay. So then I made a time limit for myself of this is when I'm going to sleep with my boyfriend for the first time. And I did. It was horrible. Like, that is how I have to live with having lost my virginity. And yes, God has restored so much. But I'm just saying, like, for me, it was that, that my friend had moved on to another way. So it's I wanted to fit in. It was, I wanted to belong. It's because this is what we're doing now. In marriage, it's a gift now. And that's why it is a gift that I have with my husband that God's given me. So I don't know if you're ready.
I think sex is a spectrum, right? It's not like at one, like black and white, this is sex, right? It's a line. Okay. And so it's not so much, oh, I'm going to go this far or this far. Anything that you are doing, that is increasing that idea of connect, because I was going to say with somebody else, but you can, you know, masturbate, and that is also sex, a sexual act, right? And so it's things that are along a pendulum that is increased. It feels good. God created it to feel good, right? That's why people also do it, because it feels good. And that's a good thing, because I don't know how, if Kevin, have you talked about like the brain and how that works, right? So it's the oxytocin, it's the norepinephrine, it's all those big chemical words that God is releasing in your brain. Those are good. It's for meant for connection. You know, if you are making out with your boyfriend and it's creating those connections, that's potentially on the way, that's potentially a sexual act, right? Okay. It can go all the way up to having actual intercourse, and that's also sex. Okay? It's a pendulum, or it's a spectrum. So it's not like black and white, I would say.
Yeah, I would add to that just the chemical releases, but any action that's causing sexual gratification, that's
a better way to say
it. Yeah. So anything on that spectrum that's leading to or causing sexual gratification, I would put under the umbrella of sex. And as Christy said, there's chemicals that are released in your brain that are for bonding, they're for connection. And God designed that for a husband and wife to bond closer together through sex, through intimacy. Outside of that, it's incredibly damaging. And I'm sure the others will share plenty on that. But it's just incredibly damaging outside of marriage. It's created for marriage so that a husband and wife can draw closer together. And within marriage, between a man and a woman, there's a lot of reasons why people have sex. Again, I'm kind of interpreting the question as why should people have sex? It's to grow closer together. It's for comfort. It's for enjoyment. It's for procreation, having kids and making disciples. Yeah.
I would say if you're asking what the practicality of what sex is, don't Google it. Talk to your parents. Allow them to share how this actually works with the opposite gender, okay?
Okay, so you talked about this a little bit, but why is masturbation bad? If you're not viewing pornography, is it still bad?
I find it really hard to believe that you could be doing that and not lusting in some way, in your mind. And that's, Jesus talks about that, to lust is to commit adultery or is to sin. So it's a really fine line. I wouldn't try and split hairs on like, oh, can you masturbate and not be lusting at the same time? Probably not. It's pretty unlikely. But I would also add to that, that you're, again, you're shaping your own attractions and desires. You're building in yourself a chemical preference for self-service and for selfishness that is going to make it really hard for you to bond to your spouse when you are married. It's going to make it really hard for you to enjoy sex with your spouse when you're married, because you're shaping your sexuality in that, in an unhealthy way, in a selfish way. And if you're combining that with pornography, then you're just compounding it. You're just making it worse because you're combining it with imagery that's building another set of preferences, another set of desires in your head. They're not realistic, they're not real, and they're not healthy, and it's going to put distance between you and your spouse before you even meet that person. It's just going to create barriers between what God designed marriage to be.
I think the struggle is when we use the word, is masturbation bad? It creates this like shame thing around sex. And that's, you know, what we want to avoid in marriage. Because if all the time you're thinking sex is shameful, when you get to marriage and walk up the aisle and say, I do, that's not automatically going to flip. And so then you're trying to have sex with your spouse and you're still in this cloud of shame, right? And so I think it's more along, if this is something you struggle with, this is also still under the umbrella of grace, right? And it will be hard to overcome because it does feel good, right? It's meant to feel good. But it's also not meant to keep you in secret. It's not meant to keep you in shame. God doesn't think you are bad if this is something that you have done, right? You are not bad because this is something that you have done. Okay, you are absolutely forgiven. There is hope to overcome it. There may be accountability things you need to put in place to help with that, right? If you know there's a certain time of night, or there's a certain show, or there's a certain whatever that makes you predisposed to doing that, right? So then you set guards around that. So that certain time of night, you're texting your friend instead, or you know, whatever it is you need to put into place. So I just want to be cautious in just applying shame to all of that, because God is not a God of shame, right? There is going to be a twinge of guilt, which says, I made a mistake. Guilt is, I made a mistake. Shame is, I am a mistake, right? God allows guilt to move towards shame, or to move towards change, right? So we want to change, so we think, oh, I made a mistake. But that doesn't mean that you are a mistake. I did something bad, or I am bad. Those are two very different things. So if this is something you struggle with, I just want to repeat, you are not bad. You are not disgusting. You are not ugly. You are not any of those things, right? That's not what Jesus says over you. Yes. You made a mistake, and that falls under grace, and you ask for forgiveness, and you guard against it, and you're going to mess up, and that's okay, and you ask for forgiveness. That's just part of walking this process of Christianity out.
Okay, we have to wrap up for this. There are still a lot of questions that you guys have, and I love it. If there was something that was said that you don't understand, I want to encourage you two things. One, ask a parent if you feel comfortable. We sent out an email last week. We told all of your parents, if they got the email, some of the things that we would be talking about, some of these words that we would be bringing up. And so talk to your parents. If there's a word that you're like, I don't even know what that means, and you're talking about it, talk to your parents. Or before you leave today, come talk to one of these leaders. It's completely okay for you to ask those questions, because I would rather that, if you start Googling some of these words, if you start asking some of your friends, what you're going to get is probably half-right answers if you get them from your friends, or maybe the wrong answers. And if you Google it, what's going to happen is you're going to be exposed to things even more than just the definition of that word. And so please, 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 I am 100% willing to answer every single question you girls have. And JD and Dan and Kevin and Alan and Keegan and Colin are 100% willing to answer any questions you guys have. The guys. Girls come to girls. Guys go to guys. That is how we do it, to protect everybody involved. But please ask these questions, because what we want to do is we want to set you up successfully. The older you get, the more pressure, the harder it is, the more people that are telling you that this one thing is okay. If you look at anything you watch, listen to, read, it's all telling you, be free, love who you want to love, do what you want to do, it's your body, you can do whatever, and that is exactly opposite what the Bible says. The Bible says your body is a temple, which means God is living inside of you, which means you need to protect that. And it also says that any sexual sin is actually a sin against your own self, against your body, against the temple of God. And so that is why we want to set you up well, That is why we want to answer the questions you have so that you're not exposed to and getting involved in things way outside of where you're actually ready for. So at this point, we are going to end the panel, and Kevin's going to come up and talk really quick to you guys, just a little bit more. But can you give the panel a round of applause, please? Come on, K-Money. K-Money, that's Kevin. You never heard of K-Money and Lucky Dice?
Everybody welcome the sixth grade back in here. Everybody give sixth grade a hand. All right, who has enjoyed, raise your hand if you've enjoyed this series. That's kind of a weird word for this kind of series. All right, how about this? Raise your hand if you have learned something this series. Okay, that's good. That makes us people that speak feel a lot better. All right, so everybody good? I need you guys' attention for like 5 minutes. Can I have 5 minutes? Everybody raise their hand and say 5 minutes. 5 minutes. Thank you. Okay. All right, that's it. So this series, we've talked about a lot of stuff. Sixth, seventh, and eighth grade have all talked about different kinds of things. And I know for me growing up, this was one of the biggest series because basically it happens every February, every March or whatever. And every time this series would happen, like I would get like this kind of conviction or guilt or whatever. But I'm actually here to talk to you guys because I want to end this series talking about arguably, at least in my opinion, one of the most important things that you can have and know and understand in your relationship with God, which is God's grace. So, if you don't know me, if you haven't known me, or if you like didn't know me growing up or whatever, which most of you probably didn't, like I struggled with sin, just like everybody sins. Real quick, raise your hand if you've ever sinned. If you don't raise your hand, then you better raise your hand right now because you just sinned. So everybody sins. I struggled with sin for a long time. I still do. But basically what happens is when you sin, you feel something called, what do you feel? Okay, but what has God put inside of you? Conviction. Who knows what conviction is? What is it? So you do feel like that, oh man, I just did something wrong. But here's the thing. When God puts conviction inside of us, it's not to make us feel bad. So it's not to be like, oh, I suck. I screwed up. I'm never going to be good again. No, there's a difference between guilt and conviction. That's what guilt is. Conviction is, all right, I messed up. I'm moving forward. I know what I did. I'm repenting. I'm going to move forward. And I actually need, I need Dylan. Where's Dylan and Keegan? Have Dylan and Keegan come up real quick. Before we get to that, I need you guys to answer a couple questions for me. I need you all, if everybody stand up real quick. Okay. Okay. If you have never felt conviction or guilt, okay. If you've never felt guilty when you sin, sit down. Okay. So everybody standing up. Everybody take a look around. Everybody take a look around. Everybody. I didn't see one person sit down. Because there's a lot of times when we sin, we feel bad, and we feel like that we're the only ones that are messing up, and we're the only ones that feel this way. You're not. Okay, if you have never been convicted, so I need you guys to raise your hand for this one. If you've been listening to a message and you feel conviction, if you've ever been convicted during a message, raise your hand. Like you're listening to something and you're like, oh, shoot. Okay, everybody, just about. All right, so what I have up here, you guys can sit down. I just needed you guys to answer a couple questions for me. I have Dylan and I have Keegan. And in this illustration, Keegan is going to represent your everyday kind of Christian. So he's like walking out his life. He's trying to do like, trying to follow God, trying to obey God's will, trying not to sin, all this different stuff, like trying to focus on God. And Dylan, one of the greatest people I know, he's not this, but he's representing Satan. Oh, here, I'll put it this way. These gloves are representing Satan. Dylan is not Satan. Dylan is one of the greatest people I know. And I need y'all to chill, okay? You'll get your chance. You'll get your chance. You will get your chance. Okay. Okay, so what happens is whenever we sin, which everybody sin, whenever we sin, we get this thing inside of us and we kind of feel bad. So basically what happens, what I like to think of it about, is when I sin, it honestly just feels like I get punched. You guys can go ahead and have your moment. It literally feels like I get knocked in the face or the chest. All right, so they're going to freeze right here because this is what happens. When you sin, you get knocked down, right? Everybody ever feel like they got knocked down? Yes, okay. So what I want to talk to you guys about is there is something that God has for us called his grace. So there's God's grace, and then there's a different kind of grace that the devil wants you to believe. And that's the devil's kind of grace. And what the devil wants you to believe is that when you get knocked down, this is literally what goes through your mind. And I know a lot of you have probably had this thought. Satan wants you to think, you can just chill down here for a little bit. Like, I know you had plans, like you were going to go, like, do homework. I know you're going to go to church or whatever. But you sin, you don't deserve to do anything. So just chill down here until you feel better. Raise your hand if you've ever felt like this. Okay, let me just tell you right now. That is Satan talking, and that is a lie. Because as long as you stay down there and do nothing about it, you're never going to feel better. So Satan likes to keep you down there. He wants you to stay down there as long as you can. But then, once you kind of find that motivation to get back up, basically, this is what happens. Satan keeps pulling you down. Come on. No. He keeps pulling you down because Satan doesn't want you to go anywhere. So whenever you start to get back up, this is how he pulls you down. You ready? And I know a lot of you have probably heard this go through your mind. He doesn't physically pull you down, but this is what he does. You're not actually forgiven. God's mad at you. You're never going to beat what you're struggling with. You're never going to beat sin, which, let's just be completely honest here. I'm going to shoot straight with you guys. Sin doesn't go away. Sin's always around. That's why as Christians, we need to prepare ourselves, reading the word, the sword of the spirit, shield of faith, all this different stuff, to be able to protect ourselves from sin. But these are the lies that Satan gives us to keep us on the ground, because Satan doesn't want us to keep moving forward. Because whenever we do get up, if Satan's still lying, basically what happens if you do manage to get yourself up on your own, he's going to knock you right back down. So this is, you guys will be surprised, these actually kind of hurt. This is Satan's grace. This is what Satan wants you to believe. And something you guys need to realize is when Satan lies to you, he uses a little bit of the Bible. So he tells you a little bit of truth so you can be like, hey, I remember reading that in the Bible. But then he kind of twists it to where you change your view of, okay, that's now what the Bible says, but that's not what the Bible says. That's just what Satan wants you to think. And that's why every time you get up, but there's this thing. How many of you guys have ever heard of the word repentance? Okay, so this is what repentance is. It's not just asking for forgiveness, but it's getting up and basically moving another direction. So when you get knocked down, this is what God does. God picks him up, repent, just dodge again, knock him down. All right, but you ready? When you repent with God in the factor, with God doing what God does, this is where grace changes. So where Satan wants to keep you on the ground, wants to lie to you, this is what God does every time you get knocked down. Ready? Come on, you got this. Come on, stop. Come on, knock him down. Let's go. You guys can go ahead and have a seat. Everybody give Dylan and Keegan a hand. Alrighty. So in all serious, this is what God's grace is. I want you guys to know the difference, because Satan wants to keep you down, but God, this is what happened when he sent Jesus down to earth. He sent Jesus to the earth so he can live a perfect life and then end up dying on the cross. You guys have heard this story, but this is why he did it. He did it so whenever you need that forgiveness, whenever you need that grace, it's free. The Bible says that his grace is a gift. There's no way we can earn it. Nothing that we can do that to make us deserve it, because we don't. So I have my card here. Let's say it has $5,000 on it. If I sin, I can't just be like, God, here you go. $5,000. Forgive me. It doesn't work. It doesn't do anything. Which is awesome, because I don't want to have to spend $5,000 every time I sin. But this is what God's grace does for us. Is when we sin, it picks us back up. It wants us to keep moving forward. And the Bible actually has verses on this. So 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, so if we say our sins, he is faithful to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Basically, God will forgive you. You confess your sins. But these two verses right here, if you were in the service or if you've ever been in a service with me, I love these verses. These shifted the entire mindset of my life. And basically, Isaiah 43:25 says, I, who blots out your transgressions, your sins, for my own sake, and remember your sins no more. Basically, what this means is that because God is holy, he can't be around sin. So when God forgives you, this is basically what happens. God forgives you, and then he's like, all right, get up and keep moving forward. But what we like to do as humans is like 3, 4, 5 days later, we like to bring it back up to God. We're like, God, remember a couple days ago when I sinned and like I asked you for forgiveness? And this is what God's doing. He's like, what are you talking about? I already forgave that. I already tossed that in the garbage. I already tossed that on the cross. That's what God does. And then Psalm 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. You guys heard me. I talked about this 2 weeks ago, but if you weren't in there, sixth graders, this is what happens. If you walk north or if you walk south, eventually you will meet the other side. Does that make sense? So if you keep walking north, eventually you're going to meet south. But if you walk east, or I don't know where that is. If you walked east or west, as far as you could, forever, for the rest of your life, if you walked east or west, you will never meet the other side. That is eternity. This means that no matter what you do, no matter how many times you've messed up, God's grace is there for you. And when God forgives you, It's like an eternal forgiveness. He never brings it back up. He's not mad at you. He doesn't hold that over you. You repent, he forgets. And you move forward. Everybody can stand to their feet. I see no better way than ending a series like this with something as powerful as grace. Let me tell you something right now. If at all during this series you felt conviction or you felt like kind of that guilt inside of you during one of the messages, let me just tell you something. God did not create us to live in guilt. God created us to recognize we sinned and to repent and move forward. Everybody can bow their heads with me, close their eyes. This is the most generic subject, but it's honestly one of the most important subjects that you guys, I'm really, 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 if there's one thing that I would want anybody to understand as a Christian or be able to comprehend, is that God's grace and actually what it is. Because if you don't understand it, I feel so bad. So every head bowed and every eye closed, if right now, if you know what I've been talking about, if you've been the Keegan that you've sinned and you just lie on the ground, or you let Satan keep you there, and you are continuously like living in sin, you're getting knocked down, let me just tell you something. God is not mad at you. But right now, if you've never asked Jesus into your heart, if you've never accepted Jesus into your life, first one, the most important decision in your life is accepting Jesus into your heart, is asking Jesus to come and live inside of you. Because when that happens, literally, you have access to an entire kingdom, which includes God's grace, His peace, His love, His joy, everything. So if that's you, if you've never accepted Jesus in your heart, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want you to raise your hand. Okay, and then the second one, the leaders can go ahead and come up. But the second one, if you've been there before where Keegan was, where you're constantly getting knocked down, and you're trying to live this life of like, I want to love Jesus, I want to follow God, but I keep getting knocked down and I can't move forward. I always feel bad. I always feel like crap. I always feel like garbage. God's mad at me. I can't do anything with my life. If that's you, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I don't want anybody looking around. If that's you and you need to ask God for forgiveness, if you want to experience God's grace, if you want God's grace to come and live inside of you, to come be a part of your everyday life, I want you to raise your hand. Right now there's leaders up here. We've been saying over the past 4 weeks, if you have any questions, if you ever need prayer, if you need anything, talk to your parents, talk to your leaders. But right now, I'm offering you guys an applicable time to do so. If you need prayer for anything, if you're struggling with a sin, if you're struggling accepting God's grace, if you feel like garbage all the time, no matter what you're going through, if that's you, I want you guys to come up and respond. And we're going to play a song. And this entire time, I don't want you leaving. I don't want you messing around. Give me one song. Give people one song. Respect people for one song to be able to respond and do whatever they need to do. So God, Lord, we thank you. God, Lord, we love you, Jesus. God, I ask, Lord, that you would speak to people in this room. God, Lord, that you wouldn't, that there wouldn't be guilt in this room, but Lord, there'd be conviction. God, Lord, to be able to repent and move forward, Jesus. God, I pray, Lord, you would soften hearts right now, Jesus. Speak to every single one of us, God. Lord, we want you to move. God, thank you.
Oh, he loves us so.